Well, good, or should I say great, Easter morning. The sun is up. It's only 28 degrees, but the sun's up. Believe it or not, the sun comes up every day. We have a lot to be grateful for, but today we focus mainly and mostly on what took place not on the cross, not in the grave, but after the grave. Never in the history of mankind has a being gone into the grave and rose again to live. Wow, what a wonderful, absolutely phenomenal thing to have happen. And we are the recipients of that. Those of us today, most of us here today, are here basically because of that reason. Jesus rose from the dead. Praise God. We have at one point in our life realized and understood that we needed to have salvation. We needed to have our separation from God fixed. I talk to people sometimes about God and they say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know, you know, this and that, I'm not so certain. Well, what is the definition of God? He can do anything. And that's where I kind of leave it. If you believe in God, how can you tie his hands? Then he's not really your God. We heard or had been made aware, and that's when we made up our minds to have that relationship with Jesus. And remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "You get something straight. You didn't choose me. Uh-oh. I chose you." Wow. Now, does that set something in your heart? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because not all are called. Not all are called. But we have received that blessing. He paid the penalty of death for our sin. The message of Easter, though, is that Jesus didn't just die for our sin. He rose from the grave and forever defeated the penalty of death. Some people like to think Jesus went to hell because he had to take our sins there to pay our price. Jesus really didn't go to hell to pay for our sins. Remember what he said to the thief on the cross? When he said, "I believe, truly," he said, "truly you are the Son of God." What was Jesus' response? "Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus did go to paradise because he set those people free with his salvation. But he didn't go to hell. That's a misconception, because that verse straightens it up. Jesus paid our penalty of death. Of death. But that isn't the whole message of Easter. Let's take a glimpse at the actual facts of Easter. Jesus was found not guilty. In Luke 23, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate." And this was a lot of people. "The whole assembly led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus replied, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. Then he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, and he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been waiting and wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, those people that brought him there, were upset, and they were standing there vehemently accusing Jesus. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Herod found nothing wrong with him, but he went right along with the crowd. And what does it say? He ridiculed and mocked him right along with the crowd. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. This next statement here always confused me. Then Pilate and Herod became friends. They were never friends before that time. Boy, does Jesus draw people together or what? You know, I mean, it was a common cause. It was a common cause. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. And they said, and he said to them, "You brought this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore," now this is a little confusing, "therefore I'll punish him." Well, why punish him if he hasn't done anything wrong? But he wanted to please the people. And I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted again, "Away with this man, release Barnabas." He had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them one more time. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Jesus wasn't found guilty of doing anything wrong. We know that. He lived a perfect life. Nothing but a perfect sacrifice could please God. Nothing but a perfect sacrifice could please God. We learned that in the sacrifices. God's requirement was the perfect lamb, the perfect oxen, the perfect sacrifice. And nothing is acceptable to God but the perfect sacrifice. "I found nothing wrong with this man that deserves the death penalty. Send him back. I found nothing wrong with this man that deserves the penalty of death. Send him back." That answer kept coming back again and again and again. "He's innocent. He doesn't deserve death. He doesn't deserve death." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin," and this is the key, "to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God," or accepted by God, and we can have fellowship with God because of Jesus. Which one of our sins did Jesus take upon himself? Which one? The worst ones? The really bad ones? He became a rapist, a murderer, a liar, an adulterer. Jesus became those. He was guilty of those. He did that. Because that's what we do. all sins ever committed. So he paid the penalty of death that we deserved. Remember, God in the garden said, don't eat the tree. Don't eat of it, because if you do, you will surely die. They didn't know what death was. They didn't even have a clue. Adam and Eve, no clue as to what death was. They were created to live forever. That's what God said. I've created man to live forever. He's my fellowship. But God said, just leave that tree alone. The tree of what? The knowledge of good. Did they know evil before that time? Not a clue. So who comes to them and says, wait a minute. He didn't really say that. That's not what he meant. He sure is a deceiver, isn't it? Remember that? When we talk about the Gibeonites, they deceived Joshua and the Israelites. Satan is such a deceiver. He's the master deceiver. And sure enough, they said, we sure would like to know the difference between good and evil. Little did they realize, because their words weren't written the same way, but good, you take one O out of it and you've got God. And evil, you add one D to the beginning and you've got devil. The difference between God and the devil, good and evil. And ever since then, man took on the death penalty. They found that out with their son, who was murdered by his brother. So God said, you will surely die. He paid the penalty of death that we deserved. Now we don't have to pay the penalty. In fact, even though our physical bodies may, I say may, because we will die unless Jesus comes back first, we will never face spiritual death. The second we die, and it's even shorter than that according to Scripture, it's the twinkling of an eye, and that's really fast. Nanosecond, I guess I'll use that. We go to heaven with Jesus. Praise God, say that. Praise God, we're going to heaven. We're not going to lay, our body will die and lay in a grave, but we won't know it. We die and we go, we're with Jesus. Wow. There's days that I, all right, it's time, you know, but he makes that determination. So now we are all set. Eternity has been established for us because we believe and accept what Jesus did at the cross, and he paid our penalty of death. And he cleanses us from all the sin that separates us from God. Well, this is true. But according to Jesus, we are now, and I said blessed, with an obligation. We are blessed with an obligation from Jesus. His instructions to his followers, Mark 16, 9 through 16. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned also and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What a last word of instruction. That's all. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said to do. I'm going to leave, and I'm not going to be here going around preaching on the hillsides anymore, but I expect you to do that. I expect you to go into all the world, into your world, into the society that you live in, and tell people about me. And a great example of that obedience to that command actually brought about great results. And what Lori read today about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip was a great example of that. And let me just, I'm going to read a couple parts of that that she read, wrote, that she talked about. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki. That means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. What's the book of Isaiah really well known for? Telling about the fact that Jesus was going to come and he was going to save his people. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now the next part of that passage, he says, so Philip, what? He ran to the chariot. Are we running to the people that live next door? Are we running excitedly because we've been instructed to by Jesus? Are we going about his work as we work, as we play, as we do what we do every day? Are we running to the people who need to know Jesus? I'm sure we all know somebody that needs to know Jesus. And he said, do you understand what you're reading, Philip asked? How can I, he said, unless somebody explains it to me. I don't really need to go much further than that, because your friends, my friends, people that I know, do they read the Bible? Do they have a reason to read the Bible? They don't. So where does the Bible come from? Us. Do we know the Bible? Philip obviously knew the Bible, because he ran up to the chariot and said, do you know what you're reading? How can I know what it's all about unless somebody tells me? Philip jumped up into the chariot and said, let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's the one that's being talked of here. He's the one that goes to the cross. He's the one that dies for your sins. He's the one that keeps you from spending eternity in hell, separated from God. Jesus is the one, nobody else, just Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. Well, he goes on to say, did that have any effect on that eunuch? He was affected by what he heard. Philip did as Jesus commanded and shared the good news. And that sharing produced results. Philip shared the good news, and God did the rest. You did not call me, I called you. Powerful. Those are powerful words from Jesus. And in this situation, the eunuch was called by Jesus because the words that he heard coming from Philip said, either it's not about a prophet, it's about Jesus. And this is who he is, the Son of God. And he rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and hell, so that we could live with him forever. There are some final words of instruction and encouragement in Scripture, and I chose just one here. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And I'm going to stop there. Isn't it interesting? He says that term in there. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, he suffered death at the grace of God. Does God love us? Does he want a relationship with us? God aches for a relationship with each person, each human being that he ever created. And they have a choice. They have the opportunity to fix that by knowing Jesus. But if we don't go stand by the chariot, if we don't jump up in the chariot, if we don't tell them about Jesus, who's going to tell them? You ever do that? You ever have a neighbor or a friend that you say, it's just, I'm a little bit shy or skeptical of saying anything because I don't want to tick them off or anything like that. Somebody else will do it. How do you know? How do you know if somebody else is going to do it? Did God put you in that person's life to do that? Do you have friends that God put you in their life to tell them about Jesus? We should be living it every second of our life. And we don't have to preach to them. We have to live it. We have to love people. We have to forgive people. We have to show people what Jesus is like. We've recommended a book to people. So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. That's the name of the book. Several of you have read it. It's really phenomenal. And it's not about not going to church. It's about not going to traditional church, okay? And we found that here. This isn't a traditional church. But one of the comments that the person that's a big highlight in this book said, when he saw people arguing about Jesus in the city, a big crowd had gathered and they were all yelling at each other, Jesus, you don't love me. Back and forth. This guy walked over and he stood there and they all looked to him and he drew their attention. He said, you don't even know who Jesus is. You want to get people's attention? Who you think Jesus is, he's not. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by law. He's not bound by anything except love. Do we teach that to people? Do we tell people, you really don't know who Jesus really is or was? Let me tell you about it. It's very important. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer Jesus, their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. They are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says in Jesus' words, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children that God has given me. I want to be in that assembly, and I've got every confidence that I am going to be there. That's a promise from Jesus, from God. Jesus' words are so powerful. He wrote the Bible. I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I mean, Jesus did it. And as we look into Scripture, there's a passage in 2 Peter, for he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And where's it come from? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Where's that knowledge come from? His word. His word. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness. We've got to read the word to understand what we need to do. It's important for us to be able to look to God in every situation we come across, just like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. I don't think his day was planned to do that. At the beginning of the day, he didn't wake up and say, well, I'm going to have to go sit in a chariot and lead this Ethiopian eunuch, a guy of a lot of power, to the Lord. He didn't plan that, but he listened to God. He listened to God, and then he did it. Where did he get the strength to do that? Jesus. Do you need strength? Pray for it. Jesus said, I'll give you my spirit. I will live in you. And one of my duties, living in you, I will give you the strength. I will give you what you need for life and godliness, and tell other people about that. Our heritage is heaven with Jesus forever. Heritage in heaven with Jesus. I get excited about that, but I also get saddened because I have friends, family, neighbors that don't have that hope. The message of Easter is glorious. It's wonderful that I have seen the resurrected Jesus. And I don't want to be like Doubting Thomas and say, he saw him. He said, but unless I can put my fingers in your hands and my hand in your side where you were speared, I won't believe. No. We can see him, but do we doubt? Let the Holy Spirit work, but pray about it. Prayer, I think, should be every day. Jesus, lead me to where you want me to be so that I can do and fulfill what you told us to do, what you told the disciples to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people. Thank you, Jesus, so much for this absolute wonderful day of celebration. The fact that you did not stay in the grave, but the power of God resurrected you to life everlasting. We have that opportunity, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. But along with that, as we talked about today, you give us a real duty, an obligation. We need to tell other people. Help us. Holy Spirit, go with us, burden us, and help us to see the need of people around us and lead them to you. And you will do the work and draw them in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.